Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, please. The message is entitled, Loaves, Fishes, and Lost Souls. Loaves, Fishes, and Lost Souls. Anybody not get one of the handouts that we handed out earlier? Anybody didn't get one? Raise your hand if you want one. Mrs. Meyer needs one over here. Anybody else need one? Would you get that to her, please? Anybody else? I guess everybody else taken care of, or you just don't like me for my handouts. All right. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as we read 9 verses of Mark chapter 8. This is the feeding of the 4,000. That's how we know it. And it says in verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And let's bow our hearts in prayer, please. Dear Father, multitudes and upon multitudes upon multitudes are hungering today for the Word of God. They are thirsting for the living water. All over this world are mission fields that need to be satisfied with the bread of life. And Lord, we pray that this church, as a result of this missions conference, will help meet that need. Help each one to be directed by the Spirit of God as to what part they should have in feeding the hungry. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is Jesus' second miracle of feeding thousands with a very meager supply of loaves and fishes. In fact, if you'll look down at verse 19, you would wonder why the disciples couldn't figure out on this occasion why Jesus couldn't handle the emergency. It says, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? What he's saying is, I can do the impossible. I'm the God of the impossible. Amen? Aren't you glad that with God all things are possible? And that's true in this church as well as in Jesus' day. And by the way, I believe he performed 2 of these miracles in feeding the thousands to demonstrate to everyone that he was indeed the Messiah. He had the ability to do this, and he wanted thousands of witnesses to that effect. His feeding multitude with bread and fish, which seemed impossible, demonstrated how he can save a lost world with a seemingly insignificant group of believers. When you compare the number of believers in America and in other countries of the world with the overall population of the planet, you'd wonder how we're going to get the gospel to every creature as he commanded us to do. But with God, all things are possible. So he's able to do that, but we need to cooperate. By the way, I want you to notice that he used the disciples. He could have done everything himself, but he used the disciples. He said, I'll do the miracle, and then you feed the multitude. He's saying to us, I can do the impossible, but I want you to help. And that's what missions is all about. He can dispense enough grace and enough mercy to save the entire planet. But he needs somebody to dispense it. He needs some people to go to the mission field. He needs Christians to pray for the Lord of the harvest that he may send workers into his, and he needs Christians to give that those who volunteer to go may be able to get to the field and do the job that God called them to do. Now, just as he used the bread and the fish to satisfy this crowd, he wants us who are still in the flesh. We're not the apostle. We don't have any kind of miraculous power. Now, but I want you to notice here that even though the apostles had been given miraculous power, they didn't perform the miracle. Jesus did. The same thing is true now. We're his disciples. We don't have miraculous powers. But thank God we know a miraculous God. And he's able to work through us. And that's the plan that he has given. Now the first thing we want to look at is the overwhelming need. I want you to look, please, in verse 1. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. The need is, the disciples are looking around and they're saying, I don't see any food around here. How are we going to do this, Lord? Now, again, you would have thought they would have remembered the feeding of the 5,000. But apparently, just like us, they forget what God has done in the past. How many in this building this morning have had answered prayers? I mean, you know it came from God. Okay, that's just about everyone. But the next time you're presented with a burden, if you are just like the rest of us in the flesh, you'll wonder if God is going to be able to meet that need. You'll doubt. He did it before, but will he do it again? I think that's where these disciples were. You see, they were confronted with a hungry multitude. A multitude, I don't know. Now, it says here 4,000. I'm assuming that's a round number. I don't think anybody actually counted noses. But in our ministry, what we used to do is we would count legs and divide by two. That's how we knew how many people we had, but we were a little bit slow, you know. But I don't think anybody actually counted these people. But here we have a hungry multitude. By the way, they're just like the lost, starving world around us, starving for spiritual satisfaction, spiritual fulfillment. They don't even know how hungry they are. They don't know that they need Christ as their Savior. But the good news is this. I was out knocking on doors 2 weeks ago, and I met a lady, and she's from another church. And she said, every time I go to that church, she says, I walk out of there just as empty as when I came in. She said, there's got to be something more to it. Now, she knew she was hungering, but she didn't know where to find the food to satisfy her soul. But the good news is, I had the living bread. And I was able to open the Word of God and show her, while standing on her front porch, how to receive Christ as her Savior. And she did, and she got gloriously saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are folks all over this area who have the same hunger. They may not know it, but they know there's a void and emptiness in their soul. And you're the one who has the bread of life to give to them. You who believe this book and believe that our Savior is indeed the Creator and Redeemer, have the bread and the fish to feed their hungry souls. Staggering, impossible scenario. All these people, they've been with Jesus, hearing him teach for 3 days. And they came from afar, and Jesus didn't want to let them just go back to their home with nothing to eat. He said, they're going to faint in the way if I just turn them away. He said, we need to feed them. The disciples are scratching their head. Where are we going to get food for so many? Now, we look at the world. And the world right now has a population of about 7 billion people. And we say, how in the world are we going to be able to get the gospel to 7 billion? In fact, I don't know about you, but I can't think in terms of billions. I don't know how much a million is, let alone a billion. I don't know that I've ever seen a million of anything, although I've come close to it every fall. Because in my yard, I get millions of leaves. I'm sure it's millions, because they never stop. I keep blowing and raking and shredding leaves all the way till the spring. And they've started. And so I've got this daunting task. So the closest I can come to thinking about a million is just all the leaves that fall in the fall. But I decided on a way to try to shrink the world so you can comprehend the need. Suppose we shrink the world down, this 7 billion population, to a village of 100 people. You can grasp that. You can think of 100. We've got like that here in this auditorium. You can think in that small term. So, if we reduce the population of the world, 60 of them would be from Asia. That's 60% of the world's population is in a country most of us have never been in. 12 would be European. And 15 would be Western. 5 of them from North America. Only 5. You see, we look at America and we think we're it, man. No, we're not it. We may be a great nation, and by the way, I thank God that we're a very generous nation. We even help our enemies. If they had an earthquake over in Russia, we would help them. If they had a similar disaster over in some Islamic world, we'd help them. We'd send relief to them. I thank God that we're that way. But remember, 5 in this imaginary village of 100 would be from North America. 50 would be male. 50, of course, would be female. That's about it. God evens it out that way. 20 would be non-white. And 20 would be white. 67 would be non-Christian. And 33 would call themselves Christians of some description. Now, you and I know that probably less than a third of that number in the world who call themselves Christian are actually born again. Let's continue to shrink the village. 20% would receive 90% of the village's total income. And by the way, most of that is right here in America. We are spoiled rotten. We go to the wall and hit a switch and the lights come on. We go to the tap and pull some water and lo and behold, we can drink what comes out of the tap. In most countries, that's not the case. At 10 o'clock every morning, I get an urge for some chocolate. And I go to the refrigerator and get some. When I walk down the aisles of the grocery store, it's like being in a world that if you had the money, you would never have another need. You know how many different brands of soap there are in a grocery store? How many different brands of cereal? It's amazing. What a country. God has truly blessed America. Only recent times, when I was in Germany back in the 1960s, they didn't have supermarkets yet. But now, of course, they do. And a lot of countries are catching on to that concept. But still, America is the greatest as far as having a surplus and an abundance. Now, we all know that that may change. But 25 of this village of 100, one quarter of them would live in substandard housing. Most of you live in a home where your roof does not even leak. They don't even have a roof. 17 would not be able to read. 13 would be malnourished. Not even, not have. Now, I'll tell you what I had for breakfast. I had a Dunkin' Donuts hot chocolate and a Boston cream donut. That work? Now listen to me. Boys and girls all over the world have never seen a donut, have never tasted a hot chocolate. And we go by, how many Dunkin' Donuts did you pass on the way here to church this morning? How many Wawas? How many 7-Elevens? How many whatever? We're just a blessed nation. By the way, we need to learn to share our blessings with others. One would die within the year out of this village of 100. I'll give you a better statistic on that in a moment. Two would give birth within the year. And it's good to have little Levi with us this morning in the church. Two would have a college education. And four, only four, would own a computer. Now, every day, 66,000 people die, most of whom have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. A hungry multitude indeed. Every day, 66,000 people dying, most of whom are lost. Look at verse 4, if you would, please. The astonishing unbelief of the disciples. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" The disciples had the wrong focus. They focused on the problem instead of the provision and the solution who was standing there that they were addressing. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of satisfaction for that hungry multitude. By the way, Jesus said, and I make no apologies for quoting this verse, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And people say, "Well, what about the Jews? And what about the Muslims? And what about the Hindus? And what about the Confucianists?" I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven any other way. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. And if this vast multitude of people who have their own religion, some people say, "Well, why don't we just leave them alone? They're content." No, they're hungry. They need to hear the gospel. They need to partake of the bread of life. They need to drink of that living water. How many times have we had prayers answered? And we've experienced God's mercy, His love, and His grace time and time and time again. And yet we look at the next problem and we say, "We don't know where it's going to come from." Well, it's going to come from the same place Jesus fed the multitude. You see, the problem was this. It was a lack of vision. Listen to me, please. Your pastor has a vision. It includes some of what you see on that board over there. Everybody needs to share the vision that he has. Now, Jesus had a vision. They were blind. They didn't understand. They couldn't figure it out. Now, you think in the past they would know that he had again and again and again met the needs of the blind, the deaf, the dumb, whoever, the hungry. But here they are again. And what they needed to do was they needed to reduce in their minds the multitude before them and get the vision that Jesus had, so that regardless of the meager supply that they had available to them, just a few loaves and a few fish, realize that the Creator of the universe had no problem feeding this multitude. Amen? They had not only a lack of vision, but they had a lack of faith. Here he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who spoke the worlds into existence. You know, when you read the creation account, one of the phrases that strikes me, after he creates the sun and the moon and the galaxies and everything. And it says, and he created the star, and he made the stars also. Like, P.S. Look up there in the heavens. All those millions and millions and billions of stars. He made the stars also. No big deal. A flick of his little finger and there they were. A word out of his mouth and the universe exploded into existence. There was a big bang. But it wasn't natural, it was supernatural. And by the way, there's another big bang coming. The big bang really hasn't happened yet, but it's coming when the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And this world will be destroyed by fire. That's going to be a big bang. And unfortunately, most of the world is not prepared for that. And that's why we got to get the gospel to them. You know, we think of purely on a seeing as believing basis rather than thinking about the Lord's ability to overcome the impossible. They also had a lack of funds. They didn't have any money. These are poor people. The disciples are poor. And by the way, here's an area that we are just like the disciples. We shorten the Lord's hand because we think our little bit that this little church can do to reach the 7 billion people in the world won't make a difference. Well, let me just remind you that there were several million people living in Jesus' day, and 4,000 had gathered there on that day, and he took care of their need. He didn't feed the whole world that day, but he fed that multitude. He's not asking you to reach all 7 billion people, but he's asking you to do your part, as insignificant as it may seem to you. You say, well, we can only support a few missionaries for a few dollars a week. Hey, something is better than nothing. When people are starving, a baked potato looks pretty delicious. And when people are lost, Jesus is the only satisfaction for their spiritual need. Problem really was a lack of faith, not a lack of funds. It wasn't that they didn't have enough money. It was that they didn't have enough faith and trust in Him. By the way, I remind you about this verse once again as I did on Thursday night. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Look at the description here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Why? If you give, He says, I'll take care of you. You say, well, I just don't know if I can afford to sign one of those faith promise cards and give any more than I'm giving. Lack of faith. You can. And if you do, claim this promise. My wife and I have done that, and God has shown us that He's faithful. Somebody said, you know, we keep shoveling in, but God has a bigger shovel. I like that. And He does. Now, look at verse 5 to 7, if you will, please, at the meager provision. It says, and He asked them, how many loaves have ye? They said, 7. They're looking at Him, 7 loaves? What are you going to do with that, Lord? And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks and brake, and gave to His disciples and set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. You know what the problem was? Human feebleness. But thank God, Jesus is not just human. Hello? We don't just serve a man, we serve the God-man, the Creator as well as the Redeemer. People say, well, you know, this, come on, preacher, a few loaves, a few fish. How did that happen? Now, I can't describe to you the process that He used any more than I can describe to you how He could speak the galaxies into existence. But He can. And He does. Nor can I explain to you how He saved my lost soul, but He did. On July 20th, 1956, I was 22 years of age. I was on my way to becoming an alcoholic. And God sent a man of God into our area. And he preached the Word of God. And God's Holy Spirit illuminated that word to my heart and to my hearing. And that night, I bowed my knee and trusted Christ as my Savior, and I became a new creature in Christ. And I've been serving Him for 50 years now, preaching His Word. And I've seen Him miraculously supply the multitudes. Jesus saw what could and needed to be done, and He took care of the problem. Now we think of the number 7 billion. We can't wrap our minds around that. And, with a $700 billion bailout that our government just voted for in the stock market, the figure of $7 billion doesn't impress us as much as it once did, because $700 billion is a lot more than $7 billion. But when you factor in eternity, listen to me, when you factor in eternity, that's what we're talking about. 7 billion people who are going to live somewhere forever. And it's either heaven or hell. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal. But broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. And part of the problem is ours, because we have a lack of faith, and we only see the meager provision. We see our own human feebleness, and we say, it's impossible for us to make a dent in 7 billion people. But the Lord has a plan to reach those souls. Just before He left planet Earth, He said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He didn't just leave it at that. He said, and lo, I am with you always. When you go knocking on the door in your area, and by the way, you're the only missionary that some people are ever going to see. You go knocking on the door in your area, you got to realize that He is with you. You don't have to be afraid, because He's with you. If you're going for the right reason to try to reach lost people with the gospel, you have to realize that Jesus goes with you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When I go soul winning, I always wonder, I'm looking for somebody and I don't see him. Oh, he's way back there. I can't go way back there. You'll do. Would you stand up, please? When I knock at the door, let's pretend he's 7 foot tall, okay? That's good. That's good. I'm always afraid that when I open the door, somebody that looks like him is going to open the door. I mean mean. I knocked at the door one time. There was a Harley Davidson motorcycle. I was in Camden area. We were doing soul winning. And there's a Harley Davidson motorcycle sitting in this ramshackle home in the front yard. And I was all alone. I knocked on the door, and sure enough, my worst nightmare came true. Here comes this guy. He's got a beard down here. He's got tattoos everywhere. He's got on a muscle man shirt. He looked to me to be 7 foot tall. I don't know how tall he actually was, but he was big. And he came to the door, and he said, what do you want? And I thought, well, I'm here because I'm trying to get the gospel to the neighborhood. You know, with all my faith in God, I was, you know, really there. And lo and behold, this guy had an open heart. My fears diminished. And finally, I got to witness to him, and he was very receptive to the Word of God. You never know by the external appearance what's going on in a person's heart. This man had a hungry heart. He needed Christ as Savior, and he knew it. Now, he didn't get saved that day, but I was able to give him the whole plan of salvation, and now the burden is on him. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Now, human feebleness. We wonder, you know, can God do it again? Okay, we're okay. The population is bursting at the seams. They're telling us that pretty soon it'll be 10 billion people if the Lord tarries His coming. And we need to factor in eternity, and we need to realize that the Lord has a plan to reach all those souls, just like He had a plan to feed all these people, but He needs us, just like He needed the disciples to get the job done. You say, well, I can't go. You could pray. You say, I can't go. You can give so that somebody else can go in your place. Somebody had to prepare and provide the food to feed the multitude. Today we have to give so His disciples can take the bread of life to the needy world. In the feeding of the 5,000, a little boy provided his lunch. Brother, isn't that good? He just had a few loaves. His mom put some sandwiches in a bag for him. And here he comes and he offers it to Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He multiplied them. If you offer what you have, let Him worry about the multiplication. Let Him meet the needs that you can't meet. No one really had to sacrifice here. A few loaves, a few fish. And if everyone in this church would give out of their, listen, out of their wealth, out of their abundance, say, I'm not wealthy, who me? I asked the other night if we had any millionaires here. Nobody raised their hand. And I don't know if there's anybody here who have millions or not. But I know this. By the rest of the world's standard, we are wealthy. You woke up this morning to get dressed. You had to decide which clothes you wanted to wear out of a closet that had plenty of clothes in it. You had to go to the refrigerator and decide what you wanted to eat for breakfast and what you're going to eat for lunch. And you had plenty there if you're the average American. So in God's eyes, you are wealthy. By the way, if I were to ask you right now to open your purse and open your wallets, I'm sure there'd be more than what you need for the day. And there'd be money that probably should belong to God in your purse or in your wallet. And so when you go to fill out that little faith promise thing, you could probably do more than you think you can, or more than you plan to do. And by the way, if I were you, I would not fill that out right away. I'd pray and ask God to help me with that. Let's talk about the miraculous supply. What God did. Look at verse 7 and 8. And they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And He sent them away. Jesus promised the believers in another passage of Scripture. Look at this promise of mysterious multiplication that Jesus promises. Here's what He says in another passage of Scripture. Let's get it up here. Verily, verily, He said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And what's the next two words? I can't hear you. Greater works. Greater works than he did? It's what he promised. Did he promise that or not? Greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. You say, what is he saying? Well, when he went to his Father, what did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit to replace him, and he lives inside of each of us. Now, we're not talking about greater works in quantity, but greater works in quality. Let me ask you a question, Brother Stiers. Is it a greater work to give somebody a meal or to give them Jesus Christ? Yeah, why? Because that meal's only going to last for a little while. Jesus will last them through eternity. So which is the greater work? Feeding the 4,000 or giving them the Word of God? We all know the answer. You listen to me. He promised that you would be able to do greater works. Why? Because He goes to the Father. When He went to the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the alter ego of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the King James Bible uses the word Holy Ghost. A ghost is the alter ego of a person. He's an exact duplicate of the Lord Jesus. But because Jesus couldn't enter your body, because He has a body, He sent the Holy Spirit who uses your body for His body. Woo! I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Glory! Some of you folks, you know, I go to Baptist churches almost every week, brother, and I'm telling you what, it's hard to get a holy grunt out of most people, let alone an amen. I mean, it's like they got to wait to come to church. How you doing, brother? Well, I might make it through the week. Oh, come on! We ought to come to church saying, hey, I'm full of the Holy Ghost this morning. And God has given me greater works than Jesus did. Hey, you ought to get excited about that. Just, hey, glory to God. I could do something greater than Jesus did. I can't just feed people with bread. I can give them the living bread from heaven. What's the matter with us? You know what you ought to do when you get up Sunday morning? You ought to say, whoa, glory to God. I get to go to church today. I get to hear the man of God today. I get to hear the Word of God today. I get to allow God the Holy Spirit to do something special in my life. You can't get excited about that. There's something wrong with your exciter. You need to take it down to the workshop and get it repaired. I don't know about you, when I get up and it's the Lord's Day, I'm excited whether it's me preaching or my pastor preaching, whoever it is, I'm excited because I believe God wants to do something in my heart. You need to let God do something in your heart today. This is our missions conference. You need to let God decide what you're going to give and help in this miraculous multiplication to satisfy lost sinners. He said, I'm going to give you something that will enable you to do greater works. By the way, almost immediately after Jesus went back to heaven, 40 days later, the greater works started. I mean, the disciples were in an upper room. The Holy Ghost descended. Peter got up and preached. I said, Peter got up and preached. That's how we get things done that are greater than what Jesus did in physical miracles. He got up and preached. And 3,000 people got saved. And not only, and only 4,000 got fed here. And later in the book of Acts, it says 5,000 more were added to the church. And then it says the church multiplied and daily in every house the gospel was preached and daily people were added to the church, such as should be saved. Woo! That's greater than anything that, listen, Jesus didn't win nearly as many people as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, but he did it because Peter had his spirit within him. Those people who ate of the bread and the fish that day, as miraculous as that was, as impressed as that they were, I don't know if they got saved or not. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 people gladly received his word. They were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, the Bible says. And it just kept multiplying from there. The Great Commission supersedes physical miracles and was Christ's last and greatest command. And it's a missionary commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You ever been out of this country? No? You? No. Well, why don't you listen to what it says? It says, go into all the world. You say, well, I can't, unless my parents take me. But you can, through giving to missions. You can go into the world. Your money can go into all the world. How old are you? 14? You still in school? Are you married? Oh, okay. How old are you? 14? You're still in school? You're not married either. Okay. Now, you have to depend on your parents still. But let me ask you a question. Did they ever give you money to buy clothes or money to do anything with? Did they? Yeah? Isn't that neat? You have to rely on them, huh? But they do give you some money. So you do have something that can help you go into all the world. And instead of being selfish and using what all of what they give you for yourselves, you ought to give some to the Lord's work. Because you will see the results when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll get it back. Don't worry about it. Anything you invest in the Lord's work, you're going to get back. Multiply, just like He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He'll multiply what you offer to Him. They offered loaves and fishes. You offer money. Money translates into mission endeavor. Mission endeavor translates into saved souls. Saved souls translates into reward at the judgment seat of Christ for you because you had a part in that. Woo! Come on, somebody get excited. Amen. Just say amen. I said say amen. I'm going to throw a hymn book at somebody here in about a minute. Now, all 4,000 not only ate, but they were satisfied. Look what it says here in verse 8. So they did eat and were, what's the next word? I can't hear you. Filled. And not only were they filled, it says they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Your little meager offering can be multiplied in the hands of the Savior to reach a multitude of people and with ongoing benefits and blessing. I don't know if these people got saved or not, but their physical appetites were satisfied because that's what they were looking for. Jesus fulfilled their desire. Today, Jesus wants to fill the deep-rooted desire of the hungry souls in this world. The need of a Savior and the need of eternity in heaven. And He's placed in our hands the bread of life. And He says, here, distribute this to the multitude. You say, well, I've never been out of the country. You ever been out of your neighborhood? Not too far, though. You ever been out of state? You ever been out of the country? No. But you know what? Every time you give money in the offering plate for missions, that money goes into all the world. A portion of every dime and dollar that you give should be going to all the world to feed and satisfy the hungry, needy soul. He says, you will do greater works than these. And we already talked about that. Loaves, fishes, and lost souls. Everybody can pray. You can all pray, can't you? If you're saved, you could pray. That means you can get in touch with heaven. You can pray that the money you give will be used for God's glory on the mission fields of the world. Most of you can give. And by the way, let me just say this. Most of you can give more than you think you can. I talked the other night about maybe giving up a Dunkin' Donuts coffee, you know, each day. And the preacher went into cardiac arrest immediately. And listen, if you just give up the equivalent of a day's pay per month, you could meet your budget here. The equivalent of a day's pay. Some can go. And by the way, you don't have to be a young person. You've never been out of the country, either one of you. But maybe God wants you to go out of the country. You ever think about missions? Let me ask you a question. Would you allow the Lord, if He asked you to go, would you be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll go wherever you want? Would you be willing to do that? You what? You want to go? Well, praise the Lord. He can use you. But, you know, make sure it's of the Lord, not just you. We're not talking about going on a vacation. We're talking about going to a ministry. We're talking about yielding your life for full-time service. Some can go. The question is, what will you do? How many of you in this room will promise before God that you will pray for the mission program here in this church? Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Thank you. I understand some of you are visitors and you have your own churches and so forth. Oh, thank God for this couple who just joined. Just got baptized. Just joined. They're a part of this ministry now. Hey, that means 2 more people can pray for the missions program here. most of you can give. I'm going to ask every young person under 18 in this room, if you'll decide right now that you're going to fill out one of those faith promise cards also. It may not be much, but Jesus only had a little bit to work with that day, but He multiplied it. And He can do the same with yours. And every adult in this church should do likewise. Now, what can this church do? That's the final question. And the preacher has put a figure in my mind. And I think it's very conservative. Now, I know you've had two rough years. And you haven't been doing much for missions. By the way, my wife and I thank you for what you did for us, in spite of the fact that others were not being supported properly. But the preacher put a figure in my mind. I asked him last night, and he actually had a higher figure than this. And I said, well, since you're just getting back into it, perhaps, you know, we need to make it a reachable goal. And here's the figure he gave me. I don't think this is unreachable. 2 years ago, you were giving $30,000 a year to missions. This is half of what you used to give. I'm looking at this crowd this morning. I guarantee you, if I was the pastor here, I'd take this opportunity right now and I'd go and I'd say, how much will you give? How much will you give? And we could get over $15,000 guaranteed or promised from this crowd this morning. But you see, the ball's in your court. It's not in mine. And I'm not the pastor of the church. But He did give you the opportunity by giving you those forms to fill out. Before I close, I need to say this, or I would feel that I have not done my job this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a visitor. Or maybe you come regularly here. But if I were to come up to you and say, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you answered honestly, you would have to say, no, I haven't done that. Well, then today would be a good day to do it. Because missions begins right here in this building. And God wants to meet the hunger of your soul and the thirst in your heart with the living bread and the living water. And so if you're here without Christ as your Savior, we're not interested in your money. That's for God's people. But if you're here without Christ as Savior, we're interested in your soul. And it could be that you're here this morning. You came to church, so that tells me that you know that you have a need. And today, Jesus wants to meet that need. The Bible makes it very simple. It says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord for salvation shall be saved. You say, what does that mean? Well, what do you do when you call on the Lord? You pray. If you pray and ask Him, He's more than happy to meet your need. You need to look at yourself and say, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. He's the only Savior. I want to ask Him to save me today. And He promises that if you ask, He'll supply that need instantaneously. I mean, right now, right on the spot. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, quickly, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Your heads are bowed, please. Your eyes are closed. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But I do want you to think about a couple of things. And before I turn it over to the preacher, I want to ask how many of you, now most everybody here who's a member of this church said, I will pray. And some of you were saying in your heart, I know I can give something. How many of you said that? You'd say, preacher, by the uplifted hand, nobody's looking at you. But you'd say, preacher, I'm going to try to do something towards this faith promise to help our mission program. I'm talking to every person in this room. Would you lift your hand if that's you? God bless you. Amen. That's almost everybody, preacher. Maybe a few visitors, but most everybody raised their hand. You say, I'm going to do something for faith promise missions. And I wonder how many of you would say, by the uplifted hand, God has spoken my heart. I want to go. This one dear young lady said she's ready. She wants to go. Would you lift your hand right now? No, in fact, would you come on down here? What is your name? I forget your name. I'm sorry. What is it?
Kayla.
This is Kayla. Everybody look up here. This is Kayla. She's already said, I want to go. You know what that means, Kayla? That means you're yielding your life right now. Do you know what this means when you hold up your hands like this? It means I surrender. What you're doing today is surrendering. Put your hands up like that. That's what I did one day. I surrendered. And the Lord called me and put me into the ministry. God can do the same thing with you. Put your hands down. Now this young lady is saying, I'm willing to go. I wonder if there's somebody else here who would say, you don't know yet where God wants you to go. I don't know that she does. But you would say by the uplifted hand, I believe God's speaking to my heart about going. Would you lift your hand if you're like that and would join this young lady down here? Anybody like that? Anyone else? All right, preacher, I'm going to ask you to close the service. Before I do that, I want to give this last invitation. If you're here and you don't know for sure that you're saved, I wonder if you would meet me right down here and just take my hand. You don't have to say a word. Just take my hand, and by taking my hand, you're saying, I want Jesus as my Savior. And I'll open the Word of God and help you. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady do that. The preacher's wife standing right here. She can help you with that. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes again for a moment? I want to give everybody privacy. Would you just slip out right now if you're like that and you'd like to be saved and know for sure you're going to heaven when you die and you have never done that before? Would you come right now? Would you come? Meet me right here. Would you come? Anybody like that?